to you one verse, and then we're going to we'll be looking at other texts throughout the New Testament, maybe some of the Old Testament too, as we think about this subject tonight. You've all heard me tell the story that I preached my grandmother's funeral. I did my grandmother's funeral, I did my mom's funeral, I did my dad's funeral. And I've had people ask me how I did it, and I did it, number one, because I felt like God, it was an opportunity God gave me to be a witness to my family and to those that knew my family that would be there. But also because all three of those people, they were not perfect people, and maybe they were not the most deeply spiritual people, but all of those people, it was an honor to be able to stand up at their service and to speak at that service. And I don't know why I even did it. My cousin has the Bible now, but when my grandmother died and I was called upon to do her funeral, I got her Bible, and I began to look through her Bible, and the only place I found in the Bible underlined was this verse I'm going to read to you here in just a minute, and that was the verse I read at her service, and I find it interesting that was the only verse that I could find underlined in her Bible, because she really wrestled with fearfulness. She wrestled with anxiety and fearfulness and worry. I remember one time, and you've heard me tell this 100 times, but I remember going to see her one time, because I loved to visit with her even as a teenager and as a young adult. I'd go sit with her on the swing and talk to her. And I remember going up there one time. I said, "What have you been doing, Mama?" And she said, "I've been worrying." And I said, "Well, what have you been worrying about?" She said, "Everything." And I said, "Well, all these years I've known you," I said, "has your worry ever changed anything or helped anything or made things better?" And she said, "No." I said, "Well, then why do you do it?" She said, "Because I can't help it." And that was her answer to me. And I wasn't trying to be ugly to her. And I'm as I've gotten older, I realize I'm no better. I wasn't trying to speak to her like I was some superior Christian, you know, downing her because of her fearfulness or her anxiety. But I've never forgot that. And that's why it was neat to me that when I got her Bible to preach her funeral, as I was looking through her Bible, the only place I found underlined was John 14:1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And in the English Standard Version, it's rendered, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And that was the only place that I could find underlined in her copy of the Word of God. And I want to talk to you about fear tonight, because we're all different by nature. I understand we have different personalities, and there are some people that are really fearful because of their personality or their disposition. There are some people that are not so fearful, maybe because they're numb. They don't pay attention to what's going on around them. But I think it's fair to say that because of our fallenness, we all, in some degree, we wrestle with fearfulness. Because we are fallen creatures, and because of what sin has done to us and the effect of sin upon us, most of us know what it is to go through seasons of fearfulness. We know what it is to be afraid. Now, what may make one person afraid may not bother another person whatsoever. Some people, if they have 50 cents in their bank account and 25 cents in their pocket, they're never worried about finances and they're never worried about money. And some people could have $1 million in the bank and $2 million somewhere else, and they would be fearful because that's just their disposition, you know. And we're different in that way. We're not all the same. And what may make one person fearful or anxious may not be a cause of fear or anxiety for another person. You know, some people may be fearful about one type of issue, and another person may be able to face that, you know, basically with peace and without any great anxiety or any great trouble of soul. But, you know, it's said, and we say it all the time, that one of the most common things that Jesus said to his disciples was, you know, "Don't be afraid." And, you know, that tells us a number of things. First of all, it tells us that becoming a child of God does not necessarily immediately deliver us from fearfulness, because we have the record given to us in Scripture of those who were called of God and chosen of God, who still wrestle with fearfulness, you know, and who in certain circumstances would get their eyes off of God and would become fearful and anxious. And this is a theme that kind of runs throughout Scripture. This is something that is said to the child of God repeatedly, and this is something that Jesus often said to his disciples. So this is something that most of us, in one form or fashion, know the experience of in our own hearts and in our own lives. Now, isn't it wonderful? One of the great things about the Christian life is that we can change and that we can grow. It's wonderful, isn't it? You know, someone said one time, I'm not what I should be and I'm not what I could be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. That's a good word, isn't it? I know that I'm not all that I could be and I'm not all that I should be, but I'm thankful that I'm not what I used to be. And I'm thankful that there's a possibility that I can be more for the glory of God tomorrow than I am today, that I can grow, that our state at present is not necessarily going to be our state set in stone. We can change. We can grow. We can mature. If that were not so, what would be the purpose of correction? You know, what the Bible says about God correcting us. If that were not so, what would be the purpose of God's work in child training, in developing us and maturing us? You know, aren't you glad, you know, when you bring your child home as a baby, you're thinking, this is wonderful. And after a while, it's not so wonderful. Aren't you glad that eventually that they can grow and become more than they are? You know, aren't you glad, you know, aren't you glad they're not always going to be in diapers? Aren't you glad they're not always, hopefully, not always going to throw the fits that they throw when they're three? You know, that eventually they're going to grow out of that. They're going to mature. They're going to develop. And they're going to change. And hopefully, by the grace of God and by some good child training, they'll become more in some tomorrow than they are today. So it's always an encouragement, hopefully, to me that I may not be all that I ought to be now, but I don't have to stay this way. By the grace of God, with the Word of God, by the work of the Spirit, with the help of other believers, I can grow. I can change. And even though I may have failed God in fearfulness in certain seasons of life and in certain circumstances, by the grace of God, I can grow, I can change, I can develop, and I can become more panic-proof and more at peace and more Christ-honoring when it comes to the subject of being fearful. And what I want to do is I want to just kind of think about this subject in kind of a real general way. It may not even make sense. I hope it does. But I want to think about this subject just for a little while tonight. Now, first of all, I want to define what this fearfulness is. It's not, you know, the word fear in the Bible is used, like a lot of words in the Bible, it's used in different ways. It can be the fear of God, or it can be what we're talking about tonight, which is, you know, an anxious and fearful heart. So it's easy. One of the things you always got to remember as you're reading through the Bible is consider the context in which the word is used. And usually that will enable you to discern how that word is being used in that particular place. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, that's a whole different fear than the fear we're talking about tonight. That's the reverential fear and trust that the believer has in God. But the fear that we're talking about tonight, when Jesus said, it's I, do not be afraid, this is a different kind of fear altogether. It's, you know, an anxious heart. You know, in the King James, I remember always reading it when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was talking about not being worried. He would say, be careful for nothing, or don't be full of care, you know. There's all kinds of ways in which the language is used in different translations. But it's really, you know, be careful for nothing in the King James is don't be anxious about anything in the newer translations. And it's this anxious, fearful heart, you know. And it's, you know, it's something that we face and that we have to wrestle with, and it manifests itself all through the course of our lives. You know, what may be a fear when you're 20 may not be a fear when you're 50, and what may be a fear when you're 60 may not have been a fear when you're 30. You know, something that may have made you anxious when you were younger may no longer be an issue in your heart. But then as you grow older, there are things that your life changes and there are other things that you have to face. But it manifests itself all throughout the course of life. For instance, you know, when you're 25, you think you're Superman and you're never concerned maybe about health issues. Then when you get older and you begin to see your body begin to fail because of age, well, then you begin to get concerned. Well, what, you know, what happens if this happens to me, or what happens if that happens to me, or now that this has happened to me, how am I going to live and how am I going to continue to work, or how am I going to continue to provide for my family, or what am I going to do in relation to this? So, you know, it manifests itself all through life, although it may manifest itself differently all through life. You know, young person may be fearful about one thing and an older person may be fearful about a different thing, but all people, human beings, they have to face this throughout the course of their lives. Now let's think about some of the things that we face. First of all, the fear of people. You know, and I don't mean in the sense of being fearful of the harm that someone may do to us, like physical harm, although that's a very real thing in some context. But you know, the fear of people's opinions, the fear of people's actions, the fear of, you know, the treatment we receive at the hands. I've said this many times here that in my opinion, one of the greatest stumbling blocks to the minister is the fear of man and the desire to be accepted or to be applauded or to be liked. You know, the fear of what someone will do to me, or the fear of what someone will think of me, the fear of, you know, exclusion. I don't want to be excluded. I don't want to be set aside because of, you know, some relational thing or something like that. So a lot of times, you know, people are fearful when it comes to other people. They're fearful of what people will think about them, fearful of how people will treat them, fearful of rejection, fearful of, you know, being, you know, set aside, fearful of being passed by, fearful of being forgotten. And a lot of people are fearful when it comes to other people. But think about that. We can't control other people, can't we? There's not a thing. I've been guilty of this, that I've had people that maybe didn't speak to me, or, you know, or maybe they, you know, like maybe in a church service, they leave, and I just get in my mind that there's something wrong. You know, I either said something, or they think I said something, or I did something. And you got to be careful about that, because usually you find out it was all in your imagination. It wasn't real, but you were fearful that there was some relational problem. And then you begin to get fearful about, well, boy, man, when's it coming? When's that phone call coming? Or when are they going to come up and go, oh, by the way, let me tell you what's, yeah. And, you know, I hate to admit that, but there have been times I've really wrestled with that, because I guess it's because you want people to like you and everybody be happy, and you don't want there to be any relational conflict. And I've had people leave here on Sunday, and I thought, man, I must have really done something wrong, only to find out it was all in my own imagination. It may have been Satan just trying to drive a wedge between, you know, me and them, or whatever. But that's a very real, very real thing, the fear of people. Fear of circumstances. And just like we can't control people, we can't control our circumstances to a large degree. There's a lot of things in life that we can't control. The things that we can control, I mean, I can control how fast I drive. I can control a lot of things about life, but I can't control, you know, I mean, I might get a diagnosis this week that I can't control. I can't control those things. I can't control that something might happen, that I could lose my health or lose my job, or those are things that people become really anxious about and fearful about, you know, circumstances that they can't predict or circumstances that they can't control, you know. And, you know, it's like my grandmother, and I'm not trying to in any way be disrespectful toward her, because it's probably something that we all wrestle with and that we all are probably guilty of, but a lot of that's just imagined potential problems. You know, I hope by the grace of God that I've learned, at least in some measure, never to think the worst, because usually it's never the worst or the best. It's usually somewhere in the middle. You know, some people, if they hear news, they always think they always put the absolute worst possible construction on that. Well, so-and-so passed out. Well, one person says, man, they passed out, but they'll be okay in a day or two. And next person goes, oh, they got a brain tumor. They'll be dead in 6 weeks, you know. And that's just, you know, how you're laughing, because we all know people that are like that, you know. And it's usually somewhere in the middle. It's usually never the worst possible fear that you could affix upon a particular thing. But we can't predict circumstances. We can't change a lot of circumstances. We can't control them. And then the one thing that a lot of people wrestle with fear is just the fear of the unknown or the fear of the future. We just don't know. There's so much that we don't know. The older I get, the less I know. The older I get, the less I'm certain of. Now, I don't mean that I'm not certain of the truthfulness of Scripture, or that I'm not certain of the veracity of God's character. But, you know, when you're young, a lot of times when you're young, you have an opinion on everything because you think you know everything. And when you get older, you begin to realize, well, I don't have to have an opinion on everything, because most of my opinions throughout the course of my life have been wrong. And I'm learning that I never was as smart as I thought I was. And so, you know, we a lot of times there's so much that we don't know, and that can cause anxiety and fear, because I don't know what tomorrow holds. You know, that to me is the great harm, is one of the great things of the present political environment in America, is just the pallor of fearfulness that it casts over people, because, well, what's going to happen? You know, well, we don't know what's going to happen. We know God's in control. We know God's on the throne, but we don't know what's going to happen. So that unknown or unpredictable future is often a source of anxiety and fear. You know, some potential problem or some potential sorrow. And so, now, second thing I want to talk to you about is that, and I'm not in any way being ugly about this, but fear is rooted in unbelief. I mean, it has to be. And I want to show you, go with me to Psalm 56, and I want us just to look at some verses, and I want us to think about this connection between faith and fear, and the way that it's presented so often in Scripture. Now go to Psalm 56 first of all. We'll look at 4 or 5 texts. But there's, just as I was driving home today, I began to think about how that so often when you find fear, you find faith mentioned close by it. And I think the reason for that is because fear is, you know, always rooted in unbelief. Psalm 56, and look at verse 3. When I am afraid, what? I put my trust in you. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? So you see, you notice how that fear and faith are put kind of in contrast over against one another. The psalmist, in this case it's David, he says, when I'm afraid, the way that I respond to that is I put my trust in you. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And there you have him saying, you know, the fearfulness that is rooted in people. He said, what can flesh do to me? But when I'm afraid, I can put my trust in you. So, you know, there's a connection between unbelief and fear. Go to Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verse 6 through verse 8. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady, he will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. So again, you have this trusting in the Lord set over against fearfulness, and a steadiness of heart set over against a fearful, anxious, troubled heart because of not trusting in the Lord. Go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 35. Now remember, in Mark 5, there are three great works of Jesus. There's the demon-possessed man, the diseased woman, and then the dead girl. And the dead girl, Jairus' daughter, Jairus comes to Jesus, and as Jesus is going with Jairus to his house because his daughter is sick, a message is delivered that she's dead. Look at verse 35 of Mark 5. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." See? So he gets the message that his daughter's dead. Naturally, he is going to be, he's going to be stricken with this news. And when Jesus hears this, he says, "Don't be afraid, believe. Don't be afraid, believe." He sets, you know, fear or faith over against fear. And then the verse that we began with, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." So, you know, in these texts, and we could probably find many more, you have this repeated connection between faith and fear. Unbelief is the distrust of God, isn't it? Now think about it. Unbelief. Now, we make, I don't think that we take unbelief. You know, like, you know, we look at adultery and other sins and we go, "Oh, these are serious sins." And they are. But we don't look at unbelief, just unbelief. We don't look at it in the same light. We don't see it, you know, we don't look at it in the same light as we look at other sins or other weaknesses of human sinfulness. But unbelief is an accusation against God. We're saying, "God, I just don't believe I can believe you. I don't believe I can trust you. I don't believe, God, that you can be depended upon. I don't know that what you say will prove to be true, and I don't know that what I've, you know, heard of you in regards to your character is true." Unbelief is the distrust of God. And, you know, fear is the fruit of that distrust of God. You know, there's a connection. For me not to believe God means that I don't trust God. I don't believe that God is what he has revealed himself to be. And I don't believe that God will do what he has committed himself to do by his spoken word. And if I don't trust God, well then it drives me to fear. You know, I don't see anything right if I don't trust God. There's nothing I can ever face that I can see right or think rightly about if I don't face it with trust in God. So, you know, fear is the fruit of our distrust in God. I've said this, and I think it's true. I think it's the right thing to say that, you know, even after our conversion, the thing that God is always working to teach us is that he is trustworthy, that we can trust him, that he is worthy of our complete and undiluted trust and confidence. Faith is the only antidote to fear. Right? The only antidote to fear is faith. The only thing that can address our fears as a child of God in a true and right sense is faith in God. A hearty, healthy, lively, biblical faith in God. A faith rooted in revelation. You know, a faith rooted in God's unveiling of himself in Scripture, and a lively faith. You know, not a faith a faith in good exercise in our hearts. You know, sometimes you got to grab yourself by the heart and go, you know, trust God. You know, you got to remind yourself that God is to be trusted, that God is worthy of our trust, that God has never failed anybody that did trust Him. And that, you know, we've got to sometimes preach the truth to ourselves repeatedly and consistently so that we, you know, remind ourselves to trust God heartily, to trust God wholly, and to trust God in a real and living way. Believing God means believing in His character, you know, and believing not only in His character, but believing in His Word. You really can't separate God's Word from God's character. And we understand this in human relationships. Because a man's word is only as good as his character, right? You know, like, so if a man says he'll do something, then I had a guy here a while back. Well, he told me that we would come in on Saturday and we would go complete a job, or we thought we'd be able to complete it. And so he said, I'll be there at 7 or a little after 7. So, you know me, I got up at early and done my studying, and I go over to shop at 6. We was going to have to go to Nashville because I was going to be hammering rock out of a hole. So I went on over at 6, got everything ready, loaded up, and I went on to Nashville because he was going to have to bring another vehicle. And I was going to go down and get an early start and, you know, be ready when he got there and we could get this done and get back home. It was on a Saturday. He never shows up. And he won't answer my text or anything like that. And I told him the next week, I said, there are few things that get on the wrong side of me any worse than someone telling me they'll do something and then they don't do it, you know. And I understand people can be providentially hindered and things can happen. I understand that. But just to tell someone you're going to do, it's just not in my DNA, the way I was raised, that you tell somebody you're going to do something and then you won't do it. You know, I understand, you know, yes, you might be sick or something could happen, but it's not, you're going to do it. You know, the way I was raised, you do it because your word is connected to your character and it's a reflection on your character if you don't keep your word. And, you know, you can't separate God's character from God's word or God's promises, because His promises are good because His character's good, right? His promises are good because of who He is. I mean, His promise couldn't be bad because there's no badness in Him. There's no dishonesty in Him. There's no... He's never misspoken. He's never promised more than He could do. You know, a man might promise to do something and not have the ability to do it. God's never promised anything that He doesn't have the ability to do. He's never misspoken. He's never forgotten anything that He promised. And He's never changed His mind about anything that He promised. So His promise, His word, is connected to His character. And faith, you know, in God's character and in God's promise, and reckoning on the certainty of God's faithfulness to do all that He says that He will do and to be all that He has revealed Himself to be, is the only antidote to fear. The only real antidote to fear is faith. So that's why it's so important that God is at work in us always to develop our faith, to grow our faith, to make our faith more tomorrow than it is today. Now, it can't be more tomorrow as to substance, but it can be more tomorrow as to strength. Now, I think I'm saying that right. In other words, a little faith, if it be real, is real. It can't be more real than it is, but it can grow and develop and be more substantive and more strong, and its fruit in our life may be more manifest. You know, for instance, one of the illustrations I've always thought of, and it may be a poor one, is two different people flying on the same plane. You know, one is fearful and anxious and gets on the plane. and the plane takes them through the air to the destination. And the other just gets on just happy, and I love flying. This is the best thing ever. And they both get to the same place because they both commit themselves to the plane. One enjoys it a lot more, right? And that may be a poor illustration, but weak faith can be real faith, a little faith, you know. But, you know, by the grace of God, and hopefully through the work of God in us, that we can have a more strong and substantial and Christ-honoring and enjoyable faith. I heard two preachers talking one time, and one of them was an Arminian and one of them was a Calvinist. And the one that was an Arminian, he believed that it was possible to lose your salvation, and you know, the other one was a Calvinist, and he believed that, you know, what God has given you is yours forever. You know, God will keep you, and you will, you know. And they were having this big discussion one time, and you know, and the Arminian told the other one, said, you know, you're going to find out when you get to heaven that, you know, you had to hold on and be faithful. He goes, well, and you're going to find out when you get to heaven that you can enjoy this thing a whole lot more. You, not meaning you could live in sin, but you could have more peace. You know, you could have a more soul-satisfying and comforting, you know, strengthening confidence in God. Now, our faith is tested by circumstances that tempt us to be afraid. Isn't that true? I mean, things that God in His providence allows to come into our life. There are things that come into our life that tempt us to be fearful because they tempt us to get our focus off of God and off of whatever the thing may be, whether it be a challenge in our finances or our physical frame, our families, or whatever it may be. You know, God is working always, and our faith is being tested by circumstances that the very nature of the circumstance is that it tempts us to be fearful. You know, if you get a diagnosis that you've got cancer, the temptation is going to be there to be fearful. And if you go in tomorrow and they go, oh, by the way, we're moving your trucking company, Daniel, to China. You don't have a job no more. Well, the first thing you're going to be tempted to do, well, how am I going to provide for my family? You know. Now, when this happens, Satan assails our faith. I mean, you ever watch those movies where they bring a battering ram to a door and they keep beating on the door, trying to beat the door down so they can gain an entrance into a city so that they can sack the city. Well, Satan, I always in my mind think of him coming like a battering ram against our faith. He always wants to get us to distrust God. He always wants us to get us to basically say, God, I don't believe you can be trusted. I don't believe you can be depended upon. And I just don't know whether you're what you have revealed yourself to be. And I don't know whether your word is good. He always assails our faith. And God always works to sustain and to develop our faith. Now think about that. Whenever a trial comes of whatever type it may be, Satan comes to beat our faith and to crush it, and God comes to sustain our faith and to keep it lively and strong. You know, me and Daniel, and I think Brian's read it too, maybe some of you've read Pilgrim's Progress. You know, there's a lot of great things in that book, but early in the book, Christian is taken to the interpreter's house and he's taught all these lessons. And one of the lessons that he's taught is that he sees a fire, like in a fireplace, and someone's throwing water on the fire, but the more water they throw on the fire, the more the flame keeps springing up. And then he's taken around on the other side of the wall and he finds out that there's someone hidden behind the wall that's supplying oil to the fire to keep the fire alive, even though there's water being thrown on the fire. And Bunyan makes it clear what he's talking about, how that Satan is trying to extinguish, you know, our faith in God, but God himself is the one that's supplying the Spirit and sustaining our faith and keeping it lively and active. So, you know, we face these trials and these circumstances, but we don't need to sit and go, well, this is just an opportunity for Satan to crush me. We also have to realize that God is going to come in and sustain real faith, because this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So yes, you have two things happening. You have Satan trying to extinguish and to assail our faith, but you have God sustaining it, and not only sustaining it, but developing it. So trials are part of the growing and the developing of our faith. So surely when God allows us to go through difficult seasons, he's bringing us, among other things, he's bringing us to a more strong and lively faith so that we can live more free of fear and more confidently and peacefully in him. Now, go to Matthew 14, and we're going to look at two texts, Luke 8 and Matthew 14. And I won't spend a lot of time, but I want you to see how our unbelief is manifest. There may be more. I'm sure there probably could be more. But I want to show you in two of these stories from the life of Jesus how that our unbelief is manifest in a number of ways. Matthew 14, both of these places that we're going to be reading are the story of a storm. You know, the disciples get in a boat and they find themselves in a storm. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately he, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat to go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." I've always found that strange. It is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And then we have the story of Peter saying, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." Peter gets out, walks on the water for a moment, begins to look at something other than Jesus, and begins to sink and cries out, "Lord, save me." All right. First of all, our unbelief is manifest in not recognizing God for who he is in the hour of our storm. Now, I've always found this odd, and I don't understand this completely. You know, they had been with Jesus, they walked with Jesus, they had talked with Jesus, and when he comes walking to them in the storm, they don't recognize him for who he is. They said, "This is a ghost." And they're just stricken with fear. And I think that our unbelief manifests itself in this way, because often in the midst of our trials or our storms, we don't recognize him for who he is. And if we don't recognize him for who he is, we're going to be fearful. Because, yeah, it's hard for us to do, but if we could just drink deeply from the revelation of Christ and all that Christ is, especially in these difficult seasons of life. You know, you don't want in your heart for Christ to be less than he is in those dark and difficult times of life. Faith lays hold of the true Christ and apprehends and appropriates, excuse me, and then reckons on him, and that's when peace comes. You know, and that's why it's so important. I'm convinced of this. This is why it's so important, just like, you know, we talk about theology and studying God so that we know the truth about God, so that when we face all of the different circumstances and situations of life, it's what we know to be true about God that holds us up and sustains us and strengthens us. Well, so it is with our Lord Jesus. Jesus is, of course, God. And, you know, we don't want in the difficult seasons of life for Christ to be less than he is. Because if in our hearts, if he's less in our mind than he is, well, then we're going to be fearful. But if we apprehend him as he is, well, then what do I have to be afraid of? I mean, all of his love, all of his goodness, all of his faithfulness, all of his tenderness, all of his sympathy, all of his compassions. And, you know, so I think that often that, you know, in a storm, like these were in a real storm, that our unbelief manifests itself in that we don't recognize Christ for all that he is and for who that he is. You know, that we don't drink deeply from his person. You know, that, you know, it's like, you know, John 3:16 is wonderful. But it's when we know more of him than that, that we are able to not be afraid when life turns dark or difficult or depressing. You know, it's, yes, this is a hard time in my life, but, you know, here's what Jesus is to me. Here's what Jesus is. Here is the true Christ of the Bible. He's seated at the right hand for me. He's my intercessor. He's the lover of my soul. He's the friend of sinners. You know. Another thing. I think our unbelief manifests itself in not recognizing that he's there. He comes walking to them in this storm. And it's dark. It's in the fourth watch of the night. He comes walking on the sea. They think it's a ghost. They cry out in fear. But Jesus says to them, take heart, it's me. Don't be afraid. In other words, I'm here. He's saying, I'm here. You know, it's not a ghost. It's me. I'm here. I'm with you here in the storm. You don't have to be afraid. And sometimes I just think we don't reckon on the fact that he's there. We just don't. We see the storm, but we don't see our Savior in the storm. We see the sorrow, but we don't see the reality that Christ is there with us in the sorrow. And he strengthens them in this story. He strengthens them with the truth of his presence. I'm here. You don't have to be afraid. It's me. Don't be afraid. Someone said one time, Jesus is always standing in the shadows. You know, you think he's not there, but he's there. And when you reckon, you know, on his presence, you can overcome your fears with God's help. Another thing, our unbelief often manifests itself in not believing that he cares. We used to sing a song when I was a kid, oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. We don't sing songs like that anymore. We ought to get back to singing them because he does really care. The Bible said we can cast our care upon him because he cares for us. In Luke chapter 8, you have the story again of a storm. And in that storm, Jesus does something strange. He has the disciples get into a boat in verse 22 of Luke 8. He said, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. I always remember that from the King James Version. And from the King James Version, carest thou not that we perish? Do you not care that we're drowning? Do you not care that we're about to sink? Carest thou not that we perish? And, you know, I think it gives us a glimpse into what they're thinking. He don't care. If he cared, he wouldn't have went to sleep. You know. So our unbelief manifests itself in the temptation to believe that he doesn't really care. you know. And he was asleep, and they were questioning, as this storm developed and grew worse, whether or not he cared. Unbelief manifests itself in that way. I'm going to tell you how to fill you with fear. Another thing, the temptation to not believe that he's aware, that he knows what's going on. And we talk about the omniscience of our Lord. But isn't it interesting? They woke him up from his sleep as if he didn't know what was going on. You say, well, he was asleep. He couldn't have known. He's God. He knew what was going to happen before they got on the boat. Our unbelief, which is connected, of course, to our fearfulness, often manifests itself in not recognizing that he knows what's going on. And that comforts me. I have to remind myself, he knows. Nobody else may know. Nobody else may notice, but he knows. He notices. He cares. He cares about what your situation or circumstance is, and he's aware of it. He's not taking a vacation. He's not forgot to look down upon you into your circumstance or into your situation. And unbelief, you know, and the fearfulness that comes with that unbelief can manifest itself, whether we would say it overtly or not, in this thing that, well, maybe he doesn't know or he doesn't care. He can never not know. And he can never not care. Another thing, it manifests itself in not recognizing his sovereign control over what you're facing and his purpose in it. He's in control of this storm. It's obvious from this text. He is asleep. He tells them to get in the boat. He says, we're going to the other side. He goes to sleep. But it's obvious when he wakes up and he does what he does, which is he silences the waves and the storm, is that he's sovereignly in control. And, you know, our unbelief manifests itself in our, you know, not recognizing that he is sovereign, he's in control, and he has a purpose in these things. It manifests itself in our not recognizing or acknowledging his ability and his adequacy. Now, can you imagine being in this boat? They think they're drowning. He's asleep. They guess they're tempted to think he doesn't care. And then when he wakes up, he rebukes the wind and the raging waves, and they cease, and there was a calm. Now, I don't know what any of us would have done, but I know what I hope I would have done. I hope I would have said, boy, I'm glad I went on this trip. Now, before he does this, they would have been thinking, I wish I hadn't got on this boat. But as soon as he done this, they would have thought, look what we have just witnessed. His unlimited ability and adequacy. You know, he is enough. And if we can, by the help of God, if we can believe that he's here, that he's with us, that he cares, that he's aware, that he's sovereignly in control, and that he's enough, our fears may fly out the window. And our hearts can be filled with comfort and peace. You know, he says, let us go across to the other side of the lake. And they don't think they're going to get to the other side of the lake. They didn't believe his word. Listen, if Jesus said to them, let us go to the other side of the lake, there's no way they cannot get to the other side of the lake. So may God help us as we, you know, live our lives and we wrestle with our fears and anxieties to realize that if God will help us to have a lively, healthy, strong faith in the God of the Bible, in the Christ of Scripture, we don't have to be afraid. And God can help us to live with peace. Whether it be a personal problem or a societal problem or the times we're living in or whatever it may be, God can help us with our fears. But the only antidote to fear is faith. And it's kind of an odd thing. The only antidote to fear is faith. But often the only thing that helps our faith to develop and grow is situations that tempt us to be afraid. And it's in those that we learn that God can be trusted. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be faithful. And to what measure you would give us grace to be fearless. In Jesus' name, amen.